Hallelujah. Our God is a good God. And when we come together and worship Him, hallelujah, He is worthy of praise. We were singing song, hallelujah. The name of Jesus is higher than every other name. Hallelujah. It is a name that is worthy of praise. Hallelujah. There is no greater, more powerful name on this earth than the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yesterday, as we were looking at that, when we were gathered together at John Shell's house, the man of God, Saji Pastor, spoke powerfully in the name of God, in the power of the name of God, how powerful He is. He is who He is. And He revealed Himself to Moses as I am that I am. The name Yahweh is the name that says, you need a healer, I am your healer. You need a deliverer, I am your deliverer. You need an almighty God, I am your almighty God. Our God is sufficient for every need that you have this morning. Praise God for how powerful the word of God came to us. Let us continue to be in the presence of the living God. Let us turn our Bibles to John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. Amen. Hallelujah. This verse we have been continuing to look, and we are looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. We are asking God who He is. And 2 weeks ago, I was speaking about the name of God, who God revealed Himself to be to Moses, and even yesterday, the man of God reminded us about how God revealed Himself to Moses and to Abraham. He revealed Himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Here, when we finally see God, Jesus telling His disciples that from now on you will know the Father and you have seen Him. And so Philip asked the natural question. He says, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus responds, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. These last few times we've been looking at the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We have been looking at who the Holy Spirit as a person, what He does for us. Then we have looked at God the Father and how He is almighty and His love for His children. The love of the Father is special. The love of the Father is what keeps us. And even when we greet one another at the end of the service, we say the love of the Father. That's how we say our benediction. The love of the Father has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The love of the Father is constant. He is who He is. I am who I am. And Jesus Himself, when we come into the Gospels, He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of this world. I am the way, truth, and the life. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to us in any need and in any form. Hallelujah. When we look at the various understandings of God in the ancient world, God, for each person, they had to beseech a different god. Baal was a storm god. Baal was a fertility god. There were different gods. There are gods of the mountains. There is gods of the valleys. There are gods for different circumstances. Since we grew up in India, we know that there is also this idea in India, like when you're going through different circumstances, you beseech to different god. If you want for prosperous marriage, and you go to Krishna or those different other gods. And so all these different gods have different names, different powers, different purposes. But the Abrahamic God, which is the God of the Jews, the Christians that we worship, is one God. He is eternal and He is a triune God. And so today I want to start wrapping up things with the Father and move to the next one as the Son, who is the Son. But before we go there, let us turn our Bible to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16.
Thank you.
Amen. Hallelujah. When we start looking at the scripture, we see that this is the start of Jesus' ministry. Even though all four gospels talks about the baptism of Jesus through John the Baptist, Matthew, Mark, and Luke go into depth and talk about what happened when Jesus went into the water. And it's the same account. Here, Jesus is approaching John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is saying, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus says, do this for now, so that all righteousness will be fulfilled. Then John consented. And then when we read verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. This is a space where the Trinity is clearly seen. This is the start of Jesus' ministry. As he submits himself to following the mandate of his Father, as he steps into his role of ministry, Jesus submits himself and goes underneath the water. When he comes up out of the water, the heavens are opened and a dove comes down descending. The Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. And that's not all. There is a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. The Trinity is there, and all three persons of the Trinity is clearly visible at the start of Jesus' ministry. You know, for a long time, when I think about when I go to heaven, what I want the Lord to tell me, I've often thought that I want God to tell me, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I've often wanted that as an affirmation. That would be the peace. I don't know if that's something that you would have wanted to hear. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. What a affirmation that is when we go to heaven and our Heavenly Father tells us that, oh my goodness, we will be so full of joy. Amen. Like, you know, I'm thinking about my son, Jared Iamon. When I see him and when he accomplishes something and he does something, and I tell him, Mohan, you are my beloved son. I am well pleased with you. I can't imagine his face. He would be like, Dada, stop it. You know, maybe. I don't know. He can't tell that now. But I am imagining that when God the Father tells that about me, how happy I would be. Jesus is receiving this affirmation when he comes up out of the water. And I started thinking over the story once again. And this hit me that Jesus did not accomplish anything at that time. How old is Jesus when he gets baptized? 30 years old. Who is Jesus? The Son of God. He is the Messiah. Before he was 30 years of age, what did he accomplish? Was there any miracle to his name? Did he minister about the kingdom of God? Did he preach about the gospel? Did he heal the sick? Did he open the eyes of the blind? The Bible is silent about any work that Jesus did, any miraculous work that Jesus did prior to his baptism. He goes to the temple. He teaches. But that's about it. We don't see much images of Jesus prior to the age of 30. Why is the Bible silent? He has not accomplished much. If he told anyone else that he is the Son of God, they would have said, okay, sure. What have you done to prove that you are a Son of God? Nothing. He has done nothing. We look at our own life And we have a promise saying that you are going to be that great man of God who's going to bring deliverance to your people. And you don't do anything until you're 30. From your childhood, there's a prophecy. But when you're 30, you have not accomplished anything. What will people say?
അവൻ്റെ മേൽ ഞാൻ കേട്ടത് 30 വർഷം മുമ്പേ അവനൊരു വലിയ പ്രവാചകനാവും. ഇപ്പോൾ അവനെ നോക്കിക്കേ. Let's look at him now. He has a great calling upon his life. I don't even see him in church.
This is the mentality of human beings. When Moses was born, the name put to him was drawn out of water. Prophetically, his mother and his father saw that there was a special favor on this boy, that God will use Moses to deliver his people out of the Egypt. He tried to step into that calling when he was 40 years old, and his own people rejected him. The next 40 years, he is wandering in the desert. Moses, what are you doing? Don't you have a huge calling? Don't you have a great testimony? Among all the children died in the year that you were born, you are the only baby that was kept alive. What was the purpose? What was your point? People ask this question about our lives. People look at us. People look at us and the people around us will say, what have you accomplished? What have you done up till this point? You're supposed to be a great man of God, a great woman of God. What have you accomplished? Have you brought people to Christ? Have you done great deliverance and healing ministry and prophecies? What have you accomplished in the name of God? And other people will judge you and say, zero. That's how people would have judged Jesus when he was 30 years old. He had not done anything. But in the midst of that, the heavens open and tell him, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did not hear this when he was on the cross. Jesus heard this even before he started his ministry. I don't know how many of you are getting this. Jesus did not get these words of affirmation from his heavenly father after he had accomplished something great, after he had done some healing ministry, after he broke bread and fish to the people. It was not when he turned water into wine. Jesus received this heavenly affirmation, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, even before he had done anything to deserve it. That is the love of the Father. You don't have to earn the love of the Father. You don't have to prove that you are a child of God. If your identity is in Christ, Jesus is saying right now over you, the Heavenly Father is speaking over you, you are my beloved child and I'm pleased with you. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to hear him. He's speaking over each and every one of his children right now. I am pleased with you. Oh, that is the love of a father. The love of a father is loving a child even when the child does not deserve anything. Even before the child has done anything to deserve anything of love. The father says, I love you. I am pleased with you. If we look at our own children, parents, we look at our own children. We look at our children and hold them in our hands. There is so much joy and love there. They have not done anything. They have not done anything. They have not accomplished anything. They did not get A in their school. They did not get the Nobel Peace Prize. They did not join the Olympics and win anything. They didn't accomplish anything great. But we are pleased with them. This is the love of the Father. You don't have to earn God's love.
God's love is already yours. If you have been adopted as the child of God, in Romans chapter 8, we read that. The same spirit that was in Jesus, if it is in you, the same spirit that brought resurrection to Jesus, that has the resurrection power, is in you. You are children of God. You have the right to call to Heavenly Father as Abba, Father. Why? Because God wants to be your Heavenly Father. If you break the commandments of God, have you lost your identity with God? No. Let me be very careful how this is interpreted. As long as I live in my Father's house, I have to abide by my Father's rules. Agree? Dads are shaking their head vigorously. Yes. As long as you live in my house, you have to abide by my rules. That is why most of us move out. Okay? But then, when we are staying in our Father's house, we have to abide by the Father's rules. But if we want to step out of our Father's house, God does not stop us. You have to live in a life of willful disobedience and say, I don't want anything to do with my Father, and walk away. God allows His children to walk away. Now, let me explain. There is a lot of things that are unpacked in this identity. Just like the prodigal son's father reached out, Jesus is constantly knocking and say, come back to me, come back to me, I love you. But He will not force you into the kingdom of God. He's not going to force you back into His house. The same way, Jesus has given us adoption of sonship. And if we ever come to God and say, Lord, I am messed up, I am sorry, I am broken, I am contrite, our Father will accept us back fully. That is the love of a father. That is the grace of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No power, no darkness, no situations, no nothing in this world is more powerful than the love of the Father. Here we're seeing this Jesus as receiving this verse. In verse 17 it says, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With Him I'm well pleased. We're going to look at who Jesus Christ is. The center of our faith is Christ. What do we call ourselves? Christians. Why do we call ourselves Christians? In the Bible, the definition of a Christian is anyone who is a disciple of Christ. We're not called Yahweans. We're not called Godians. We're not called Fatherians. We're not called Spiritians. We're not called Holy Spiritians. We're called Christians. Christ is the center of everything we do. Christ is the center of our faith. If Christ is not there, we are not here. If Christ has no power, we have no power. If Christ has not resurrected, we have no hope. Christ is the center of our faith, the center of who we are. It is because Christ came, we have an opportunity to come to the Father. It is because Christ died for us, the Holy Spirit lives in us. Without Christ, we can't be disciples of Jesus Christ. So, Christ is the center of our faith. What did the Christ do? He came and gave up everything of His self. Why did He do it? Now, this is a big topic. It's called atonement. Why did Jesus atone Himself for us? He's also, in Hebrews, He's known as the propitiation of our sins. And there's a lot to go there in the Old Testament and New Testament. Constantly in the Old Testament, the Bible is foreshadowing the death of Christ.
It's foreshadowing from the time of Adam and Eve's sin, from the time they were driven out of the garden, constantly, 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 God was foreshadowing what is going to come to the world through Christ. Even when God placed a mark on Cain, the first major sinner on this world, and said, "No one will touch you," God took responsibility for the sin of Cain. There is something about God's grace and love and forgiveness that is constantly being played out throughout the Old Testament. When the earth was full of wickedness, God provided an ark so that the people could escape from the coming judgment that was going to be poured out into the world. Jesus is our ark. If we are in Jesus, there is no condemnation. There is no judgment of wrath upon you. All throughout the Old Testament, Jesus is being featured. Whenever we see, look at Abraham. When Abraham had to go up and sacrifice his own son, God provided a lamb of his own so that he would not have to sacrifice his own son. God provides a way where there is no way. He is El Roy, the God who sees. He is our shepherd. He sees our circumstance and he provides. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. So in the same way, all throughout the Old Testament, if we start going through every story of the Old Testament, I can tell you, Jesus is the center. All of Scripture is pointing towards the coming of Christ. When Jesus resurrected himself and he came and he went on earth, two of his disciples were walking away to Emmaus, sad, depressed, in a state of worry. And then Jesus comes walking to them and among them and they don't realize that Jesus is walking with them. They said, "Did you know about Jesus?" He said, "Who's that man? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what is going on? Everybody in Jerusalem saw this man being crucified. It was on everybody's lips. Everybody was talking about this man. Are you the only person in Jerusalem who did not hear what happened?" And then Jesus opened up the scriptures. What were the scriptures then? Genesis to Malachi. He opened up the scriptures and showed how the Son of Man was meant to be crucified for the sins of the world. Everything, the 39 books of the Old Testament, are speaking and pointing towards the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself is speaking, and I read this verse 2 weeks ago, and when the people of Israel were saying, "Who are you? And you are the sons of Abraham," let me tell you, Jesus says, that before Abraham was, I am. And then, "Are you saying that you are greater than our father Abraham? Let me tell you, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced." All of the prophets of the Old Testament so was looking towards the coming of the Messiah. One point in history that has changed time forever. Even in the history of mankind, we define this moment as before Christ and after death. Humanity's history has changed radically through the death of one man. Even now, they're trying to remove Jesus from the books. Even now, they want to change it. So historians will say, Common Era, before Common Era, and after Common Era. But what is before Common Era? Before Jesus Christ's death. What is after Common Era? After Christ's death. Even now, no human being can describe humanity's time unless they refer to the death of Christ. What year are we? 2023. What is 2023? It's 2023 after Common Era, after our Lord Savior's death. I mean, the timing is wrong. It's not exactly 2023, but this is how we describe our time. Every single human place, any place in the world you go and ask them which year it is, they will tell you 2023 is the year 2023. What happened 2023 years ago that's when we decided to start? Jesus Christ came and changed the history of man. All of the world will acknowledge. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. But some people will be condemned to eternal damnation, and some people walk into eternal life. Which side are we on? I'm telling you, the greatest accomplishment in the entire living movement of a human being is knowing Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible describes fool as a person who doesn't know God. Who is a fool? Devam illa enna parayunavar. But what does the world describe as wise? The people who say that there is no God. They are scientists. They are philosophers. They are brilliant. They are standing in the forefront of technology and research, and they are saying that there is no God. What does God call them? Fools! Mandanmar. Idiots. You don't know anything. But who are wise before God? Those who have submitted to the call of God. What does it matter if you can gain the whole world but lose a soul? What does it matter if you are the richest person in this world? What if it matters if you're able to feed all poor people? What if it matters that if you can bring water from Iceland and Greenland and change deserts into green? But if you have lost your soul, biggest loss of this place. Let me tell you, children of God, the best thing you can do in your life is knowing Jesus. If you have not accomplished anything else, you don't have to become a great pastor. You don't have to become a great prophet. You don't have to become a great teacher. You don't have to be a great miracle worker. Just say, Lord, I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. And God says, this is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. It doesn't matter what you have accomplished in the world. The world might praise you today. They will stand against you tomorrow. But the one who said that you are my precious child, no one can take me from the palm of my hands, that God is saying, I'm pleased with you. Doesn't matter if your own parents speak against you. It doesn't matter what your own family thinks against you. It doesn't matter what your neighbors think of you. What matters is what God, your heavenly Father, thinks of you. That is why we children of God have to live like Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the image of God. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, and I will end. I'll continue this topic about who Jesus is later, but let's go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Can someone read that for me, please? Hallelujah. Who is Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. Has there ever been an image of God before Christ? Has there been an image of God before Christ? Not true. There has been. Who is the first image of God? Adam. How was Adam created? In the image of God, he was created. Adam and Jesus both had the exact same qualities. But because Adam chose to sin, he is subject to all creation that is descendants of Adam to become corrupted. But there is a blood of Christ. If you choose to change your camp and say, I don't want any more of Adam's blood in me. I am going to follow the new Adam. I'm going to follow the new Christ. I want to be a son of Jesus Christ. Then the blood of Christ flows through you and removes all the corruption that is inside of you. Sin has no power over you. You are no longer a slave of sin, but you are a slave of righteousness. You are no longer a citizen in the kingdom of the world. You are a citizen in the kingdom of God. What has changed? You have made God your heavenly Father. This morning, let me tell you, children of God, don't pursue anything this world gives you. Yes, you can live. Yes, you have to live here. You need a job. You need money. You need to accumulate things. It's fine. But more than this, can I tell you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is the most important thing that a human being can do on this earth. Know God. Have eternal life. Have eternal life. I'm going to end my words here. Let us just pray. I'll have the worship team come forward to sing a song. Our Heavenly Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, for your word and what you have accomplished in history. Humanity has never been the same since your enter into the world, Lord. When you entered, it changed everything. People who didn't have hope have hope. People who were prisoners were set free. People who were dead became alive again. God, we thank you for what you have accomplished. We thank you that you are a triune God. And Father, we just surrender to your will. Lord, today, if there is anything that is distracting us from walking with you, remove those distractions. Nothing is important in this world than knowing you. Nothing is more important in this world than being your child. And God, we just want to give everything in this world off to know you. Lord, it is better that we know you and lose everything in this world than to gain everything in this world and lose our soul. Father, give us the right perspective. Give us a kingdom mentality. Let us seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.